Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Today we're going to be going into just basically a message that I have for you that I feel is very important for right now. I really believe God is speaking to me, to speak to you, to share with you His heart. You know, my heart as your pastor is to connect you, to be closer to Him, to draw you closer to God. That's my desire. Is that you would become hungry and thirsty and passionate about the things of God. If I'm getting that right, I feel I'm doing my job. Amen. If you're not on fire, if you're not passionate about God, I don't feel like I'm doing my job properly. Is that okay? You know, from next week, we're starting with Saturday night encounter services. And then on Sundays, amen. Yes, it's very exciting. On Sundays, we'll be teaching basically 9 and 11 and then the 6 p.m. bilingual service. If you've never been to a bilingual service and you just want to be around the fire and the passion, you should come. It's a lot of fun. Amen. And, you know, Pastor William, who is our Spanish pastor, he just has a lot of fire and a lot of passion. And I just love it when he sings in Spanish, and his wife, Kristen, and the team does such a great job with the worship. It's both English and Spanish. It's beautiful. So if you've never, ever been to one of those services, I encourage you to come out. Now, Saturday nights will be a totally different service. There'll be more praise and worship, and there'll be, you know, it's more focused on ministering to the people and seeing what God wants to do with the people. You know, church is not only supposed to be teaching. Church is supposed to be, you know, also impartation. There's a lot of things that the church is supposed to be doing. If you look at the early church, the early Testament church, you will find out that, you know, for example, when the apostles went into a city, even after the gospel had been ministered there, they would minister to the people. They would lay hands on the people. They would minister the Holy Spirit to people. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be life-giving. Amen. We're not supposed to be dead. We're not supposed to be boring. And we're most certainly not supposed to fall asleep. Don't do that here. You won't do well. It won't go down well. Amen. Two types of... Okay. I'll get there later on today. Don't worry. So this morning we're going to be talking about unwavering passion. Unwavering passion. I honestly believe that every single one of us has been created to have a passion for something in our lives. You know, I think everyone here has something that they really enjoy, something that they love, something that they're passionate about. You know, I believe that God created us to be that way. Every single person has something that they just really love. Now, you know, I can't always understand why some people would have certain passions, but some people, family is their passion. Some people, hunting is their passion. Fishing, golfing, gardening. You know, I know there are people that are very passionate about gardening. I've seen my neighbors. I have two neighbors, one next door, one across the road. You know, I get up early and pray and stuff, and sometimes I'll go make myself coffee and just kind of go stand outside or stand at the window outside, and there it's dark, and they're outside doing garden work. You know, when you're doing something and you're eager to do it and you want to, you know, do it all the time, that means that you have a passion for it. You'll find that an athlete, let's just use a swimmer as an example. Michael Phelps is a great example of an athlete that's got an incredible passion to be successful in what he does. If you want to be a good swimming athlete, you've got to get up early in the morning. You've got to have a routine. You've got to go train. You've got to get into the gym. You know, you can see when someone's doing that, they have a passion for it. They have a passion to be successful in what they're doing. They have a passion, you know, for swimming or for golfing or whatever it is. Imagine if you were an Olympic or a determined Olympic athlete. And let's again just use the example of a swimmer. And now you wanted to say, well, you know, I've got a passion for it. But in the morning, instead of having this routine, you wake up and you just go and watch Netflix and eat potato chips. Would you say that someone that does that, that wants to achieve something in that dimension, has a passion for it? No. You know, God has created us all to have this passion, to live our lives with passion. You know, most of us are married. Some of you that are married, some of you are young or too young, some of you are not married. But if you've ever been married or you understand marriage, you know, marriage requires passion. I'm not talking about a night of passion. I'm talking about passion in general. Amen. Not that there's anything wrong with a night of passion if you're married. But God wants us to have passion for our spouses, passion for our marriages. Some people have a passion for their job. When someone's really good at a job, or you know, they're an employee or an employer, for example, when they're passionate about it, when they talk about their job, you can tell they have a passion for it. They're good at what they do. They know how to present it. They know how to sell it. They know how to bring it out. And you know, I think most of us that have a job, it's probably a good thing if we have a passion for our work, because you're going to probably spend around about, you know, 40 to 50% of your time on your job. So it's important that you enjoy what you're doing. If you don't enjoy what you're doing, you need to get a passion for it, or you need to find something else that you are passionate about, because you're spending a lot of time doing it. If you feel you have no motivation to keep passion going for what you're doing, remember you get a paycheck. Let that motivate you to get a little bit more passion. Amen. I'm always amazed that people, when they join the ministry, they're very, very passionate. When they find out that it's hard work, they begin to lose their passion. I've seen it many, many times. Happens easily. Happens in the workplace. Happens in your marriage. Happens with your hobbies. The things that you know, in the beginning, you think, right, I'm going to be a world-class football player. And as you begin to compete, you find out that it's very difficult. But the ones who are really passionate about it, the ones who have a dream that they don't want to give up, they pursue it. They go after it. They train harder. They train longer. They put themselves into you know, whatever it takes to cause them to become extremely strong at what they're doing, good at what they're doing. Can you say amen? So how do you measure a person's passion? How can we tell whether someone's passionate? You measure passion by what somebody does. So passion requires a doing. In other words, if I wanted to, again, let's use the swimming example. If I wanted to be a gold medalist in the Olympic Games, without the doing, the training, the exercise, the studying, the putting myself through all of that, I'm not going to achieve it. If I just sat at home and did nothing, I would lose my passion. Are you with me? Passion is measured by what you do. If you're in a job environment, you know, you can see when someone's going for it, when they're putting their heart and soul in something, that they're passionate about what they're doing. And if you're an employer and you're sitting out there, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you see an employee who has passion, you want to promote them. You just want to give them more. You want to give them more authority. You want to give them more to do, because you want that passion to be shared in your company. You want it to be, you know, to go further. Are you with me, guys? The truth is, if there's no passion, there's no progress. Without passion in life, you will not progress. If you're passionate about your spouse, you will treat them well. Guys, whether you like it or not, you were very passionate about hugging and kissing them before you were married. Guess what? You need to continue to do that now. You need to continue to show affection. If you're passionate about your spouse, you want to spend time with them. Honey, I want to go play golf. No problem, darling. Right? I remember Naomi used to fight with me. Whenever I wanted to go and like play fish or something, she would say, "Why are you upset with me that I don't want you to go? I just want to spend time with you." You know? So, you know, you must have a passion to be with your spouse. You must have a passion. I'm not saying you mustn't. Please, do not come under condemnation for allowing your husband to play golf. Please. Amen. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say, just give you an example. All right, let's carry on before I get into trouble. When you have a passion for someone that you love, when you see them struggle, even if you've both had a long day at work, you see them in the kitchen and they're busy washing the dishes. Whether it was on your Simbus report that you're supposed to wash dishes or not. If you've been in the church long enough, you'll understand that. You'll look and you'll see your spouse struggling, so you'll get up and you'll go and help them. You'll lay yourself down. That's what passion is. Passion is making a sacrifice. Passion is going the extra mile when you're passionate about something. You can't quit if you have passion, because passion will never allow you to quit. Passion always forces us to keep moving forward. Passion never leaves you. if you just continue to move and continue to make progress. However, if you stop and you get complacent, that's when passion leaves. I've seen people get complacent in the workplace. I've seen people get complacent in church. I've seen people get complacent in their lives, in their sports, in their hobbies, in the things that they love, in their marriages. And when they get complacent, they start getting into trouble. Now, we can see in life that you can be passionate about many things, and I honestly believe that God wants us to be passionate about many things, because many of us have gifts and talents that God has given us, whether it be in the business world, whether it be as a doctor, a lawyer. You may be passionate about something, and God wants you to pursue that with passion, because He's going to use you in that area. But I want you to know something, that the Bible says that He is a jealous God, that you should love Him more than you love anything else. In other words, there should be no passion that you have that is greater than the passion that you have for God. There should be nothing that you pursue that you are hungrier for, that you desire more than going after God. And I'll prove this to you in Scripture in just a little bit, but let's dive a little deeper first. When you look at the early church, it is very clear that they operated with great passion. That they operated with extreme passion. In the book of Acts, you can read that they moved and they breathed and they lived by spreading the gospel with great fire and great passion. The spirit of this age denies the passion of God. It says that you should rather go over after the things that you want, that you shouldn't be hungry for the things of God. In fact, the world will say to you that if you go after the things of God, you're a little bit fanatical. You've become a Jesus freak or a fanatic. Listen, I'll tell you what fanatical is. It's that person that went to Publix and bought all the toilet paper. That's a fanatic. But having a passion for God, that's what I live for. That's what we've been created for. God has called us to be in the world, but to not be, to be of the world. We should, you know, oftentimes people say, well, you know, I'll just separate myself. Well, then you become no good. You have to be in the world. You have to be used by God in this world, but you have to have passion. You have to have zeal. You have to have a hunger for God. Are you with me? You can see by looking at the Bible that whenever there's passion, there's power. Power and passion go together. You can see in the life of Jesus that He was extremely passionate. And because of that passion, there was power that followed Him everywhere He went. You can see in the life of Peter, he was someone that had extreme passion. We all know the story of Jesus, but what many Christians don't know is that Peter had such a passion for God that he would go all the way to the end of his life, passionate in everything that he did, to the point that when they wanted to kill him, they wanted to crucify him like they crucified Jesus. But his passion was so great for God that he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified that way. Crucify me upside down. That's the kind of passion that he had. Most of us would be going, no, please, right? That's the human nature. But he had a passion. He had a fire. Listen, Peter was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was someone that believed and stuck to the traditions and the things that he was taught. The Lord had to come to him three times and tell him three times in a vision to go to the Gentiles, which was completely against what he believed, to minister the Holy Spirit to them. The Bible says that when he was at Cornelius's house, he was just preaching to them about what had happened. And while he was preaching, there must have been so much fire and so much passion that was coming out of him that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles that were there. You'll see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is ministered most of the time through hands. Laying on of hands. The doctrine of laying on of hands. I bet you never heard that in church. There is a doctrine of laying on of hands. It's in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is given one to another. Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Peter and John went to the people in Philippi, laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But today in church, we would rather watch TV Christianity. Amen. Are you guys okay in Vero Beach? All right. Paul had passion for Jesus. Stephen had passion. Stephen had fire. When Stephen ministered, he was so full of fire, so full of passion that that religious spirit was watching him and couldn't handle what was coming out of him. Because while he was speaking, that fire and that passion was affecting them so much that they couldn't handle it to the point where they had to kill him. Because that religious spirit will always be anti the fire and the passion of God. That's why Jesus' passion was far too great. The only way to quench it was to kill him. Are you with me, guys? But the Lord requires us to have a passion. Again, the early church ministered with fire, with passion. Go read the scriptures. What did the early church look like? Read the book of Acts. It was a pursuit, a passionate pursuit to spread the gospel, to share the message and the life of Jesus, to be a witness. Are you with me? Even in the midst of great persecution, all of these remained very passionate to God. Casual Christianity tells you that they don't understand the passion. They don't understand passion. Some people say, well, you know, I have a passive passion. Listen, there's no such thing. Passion cannot be passive. Passion is always moving. Passion is always growing. With passion, there's increase, there's growth. Stagnancy is the killer of passion. Moses had a passion for the presence of God. Psalm 91, verse number 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The majority of scholars agree that Psalm 91 was written by Moses. Look at what he says. He has a passion to be in the secret place. He has a passion for the presence, to be in God's secret place. When the Bible speaks about, when the Lord says to Moses, he says, Moses, I will send my angel with you, but I'm not going to go with you. Moses says, listen, God, if you're not going to come with me, if your presence is not coming with me, I'm not going. I'm not going to go without your presence. He had a passion for God's presence, and God used him powerfully. God used him mightily. Amen. David had a passion for worship. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's passion for worship was so evident that actually there were things that David experienced with and through his worship and setting up of worship in the tabernacle of David that was without any question before its time. How many of you know that there are no demons cast out in the Old Testament? In the New Testament, yes, many, because the kingdom of God came. Jesus came. And so demons would respond to that. But in the Old Testament, nothing like that happens. However, there is a situation where David is playing his instrument, he's worshiping God. And the distressing spirit that was in Saul ended up leaving. It ended up leaving. Why? Because of true worship. Because of something that was almost before its time. That's powerful. David had such a zeal, such a passion, such a fire to worship God. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in here that still has a little bit of fire? That still has a little bit of passion? Come on, you need to get out of your passive Christianity. You need to get out of nominal Christianity. God has not called you to be passive. God has not called you. Just sit down, sit down. Oh, you know, maybe we should leave. It's not the time to leave now. This is exactly what you need. Not only will you stop being passive, but you'll get rid of that sin as well. When the fire comes, it gets rid of sin. When the fire comes, it cleanses you. That's what it does. Amen. But you see, when we talk about stuff like this, people get uncomfortable. Jesus had an unquenchable passion. And his greatest passion was to do the will of the Father. John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What Jesus is saying is that he was so passionate about doing God's will that it actually fed him. It was like food to him. It was what drove him. It's what gave him life. It was his desire to do the will of the Father. Let me ask you a question this morning, church. Do you still have a passion for God? Do you still have an unquenchable, a desire to serve Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to do His will, to worship Him? Well, you know, I'm not going to worship God. I don't like that song. You see, worship is not singing. Worship is an attitude. Worship is an attitude of your body. How do you respond? You can decide to worship God or not. It's your decision. When you have a passion for Him, you just need a little sound from the piano and you can begin to worship. You don't even need music to begin to worship. Are you with me, guys? So it's something we have to choose to do. The question we have to ask ourselves is, have we lost our passion? Have we lost our first love? Because the two are linked, hand in hand. You see, He's a jealous God. Passive Christianity will cause you to lose your passion, will cause you to lose your first love. Why do we lose our passion? How do we lose our passion? One of the most common causes for losing passion is when a crisis comes. When a crisis comes, when something bad happens, we lose our passion because oftentimes the circumstances or the outcome is not what we expected or wanted. And so our response is one of passivity. We stop going to church. We stop reading the Word. We stop connecting to God. Another thing is we sin. Sin always separates us from God. Sin causes us to no longer draw close to Him. And so when we sin, oftentimes what happens is we become passive because we think we're not good enough anymore. And so we end up losing our fire. We end up losing our passion. Sometimes we just get lazy. Let's be honest. You see, the problem is that laziness will normally come from boredom. And the reason why you got bored is because you stopped doing. Remember, in order for you to keep having a passion, to keep doing something and growing in something, you have to physically do something. If you get bored and lazy, the chances are that you've stopped moving forward. If you look at the life of a Christian, most Christians, unless they're progressing, they will get frustrated, they will stop growing, they will get bored, and they'll have a problem. The biggest problem is that they will end up beginning to lose their passion. They begin to lose the fire that God's placed in the hearts of every single one of us and wants every single one of us to have. What you'll also see is people lose their passion sometimes when they stop going to church, when they stop praying, when they stop seeking God's voice. Complacent. Listen, I have seen, specifically with young people, they lose their passion. They're on fire for God. And all of a sudden, now they start playing more video games. The video games come out. And it used to just be a little bit. But now it's gone from a little bit to taking up most of their time. Every night, the video games are out. And listen, I'm talking to young people, but if you're an adult and you're guilty of this, you better be careful. Because you can get yourself into trouble. The danger of overdoing it with video games is the dopamine levels in your brain will no longer be able to get satisfied by anything else except digital stuff. So I watch them in church. The ones who fall asleep, 50% of them are the ones who play video games. They are bored. They are not stimulated by speaking. They fall asleep in a service because all they do at home is play video games. Are you with me? We have to be careful of these things. Is that okay? All right. It's incredible to see how this happens in the lives of most of us. Listen, most of us will go through this. This type of thing will happen to most of us. Sometimes we'll make a statement like this, well, you know, I think it's just time for me to take a little break. Just take a break. Listen, I tried it. I did this many years ago. I took a break that I started out by saying it's going to be 2 months. Those 2 months turned into 6 years. And by the way it began was, we'll take a 2 month break and we'll start going back to church, because I was in full-time ministry, took a break. We'll start going back to church. So what ended up happening was, we took the 2 month break, then we started watching online church for a few months, then that stopped as well. Oh, and by the way, it kind of progressed. It went from being more on fire stuff to stuff that kind of made me feel more comfortable, more relaxed, no challenges. And I loved the fact that I could just turn it off, no one would see. And when they started praying for people or praying and God's power would move, I'd just be, oh, I'm done, I don't want to watch this, you know. When they started praying, I didn't have to be part of it. Are you with me? And then eventually it began to be nothing. My prayer life went from being hours to 1 hour, to half an hour, to 15 minutes, to 10 minutes, to praying before I went to sleep at night. What happened to me? I lost my passion. I lost my fire. And these are the pitfalls. These are the traps that the enemy will bring in your way to cause you to become a passive Christian. You were not called to be a passive Christian. I want you to know that it's incredible how right now, and that's why I have to preach this message now, is that right now with coronavirus, many Christians have become passive. Many Christians have lost their passion. It's incredible to me. I find it amusing, and I say this without being disrespectful, how they will talk about how the 666 and the mark of the beast, that we are being sensitized to that, but yet they're okay with not coming to church. That's okay. You're not being desensitized to anything by not coming to church. Again, I'll say it. Like I said it earlier on, we are fortunate in America, in most states, that we can actually even still go to church. There are nations where they cannot gather together and they are anxiously waiting for their churches to reopen because they're hungry. They have a passion. Yes, you can watch online church and have a passion, absolutely. But be careful that you don't get complacent. Be careful that you continue to pursue God. There is an importance of gathering together with the saints. The Bible speaks about house to house and in the temple courts. There is something important about gathering together with believers. Are you with me, guys? All right. So let me show you that I'm not just trying to get you excited. That what I'm saying to you and teaching you this morning is very scriptural and extremely important. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse number 2. I want you to see the way the Lord compliments the church. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Can you say that does that look good to you, right? It all looks really good. In other words, he's saying, listen, you've persevered. You're still going. You're still in the race. You haven't given up completely. You know, you're still serving the Lord. You may not be watching, you may not be going to church anymore, but at least you're watching online, right? You know, at least you're still serving God. At least you're still going to Bible study. At least you're reading your Bible every now and then. You haven't fallen out of the race. You're still serving God. Maybe your passion's not quite where it used to be, but at least you're continuing to do it. At least you're still there, right? So it's a good thing. He's complimenting them that you have a desire for the truth. That's a good thing. That you've judged things that are evil. That's a good thing. You still continue to be in the game. You're still a Christian. That's a good thing. However, he says this, but there's one thing that I have against you. Take a look. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That you have left your first love. What does that mean? That means that we've left the thing that's most important. Our passion, our zeal, our desire has been to go after something else. Normally what it is it's self-desire, self-satisfaction, self-esteem, self-building, self. Normally, that's what we begin to go after. When God is saying, listen, you may be doing good things. You may not have become weary, but there's something wrong. You have lost your first love. You have lost your passion. You have lost your zeal. So what can we do about this? And is this really bad to lose our passion? Let's take a look at what it says. I'm so glad that the answer is there for us in verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. I want to stop there. In other words, when we start to put something else above God, once we become more passionate about something else, the Bible tells us to repent from that. What does that mean? That means we have sinned against God. That means our priorities have changed. Well, Pastor Alex, you're too passionate about God. Listen, I can't be any other way. I can't do it any other way. I don't want to be on the pulpit if I don't have passion, if I don't have zeal. Oh, you know, I just like to be in church where we just, you know. Well, then the scripture is going to be a problem for you. Because you may not get excited in church, but at the football game, you'll jump up. You'll scream and shout. You'll give praises in the football game. You'll shout for the Seahawks. Not me, but that's what you'll do, right? No fair. Yeah, I love you, you know. But in church, no, we need to be respectable in church, you know. You know? You need a little bit of fire, man. You need a little bit of passion. You need a little bit of zeal. You need to have some fire back in your life. You need to serve Him again with some fire and some passion. Come on, somebody. That's why the Bible says that there's a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Because when you get passive and you begin to get heaviness coming over you, you need to get up and get a little bit excited for God. You need to have a little bit of fire. You need to have a little bit of passion again. You need to begin to shout and to give praises. Hallelujah. I'll never forget once I was here and a lady came to me at the end of the service and she said to me, I didn't enjoy that at all. At least she was honest, you know. And, you know, and I thought to myself, man, you know, I could really take offense to this, you know. Now, I understand I might not be everybody's cup of tea. But don't blame me that you have no fire. Don't blame me that you have no passion. Well, you know, I like to go to a Bible teaching church. What do you call this? What do you think we do here? No, I'd rather just go to Bible study. No, you need some fire, man. You need some passion. You need a little bit of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to be stirred up. You need those dry bones need to be prophesied to. There needs to be a little bit of an awakening that takes place. Amen. Oh, and don't get me wrong. Because we live by the Word. We breathe by the Word. I eat the Word. I love the Word. But the Word is supposed to give you life. The Bible says that the letter kills. In other words, the word on its own, it will kill you because it will make you religious. And then what will happen is when someone comes with a little bit of fire and a little bit of passion, all you want to do is kill them just like they did with Stephen. Because that's what religion does. It causes passivity. It blinds you. You can't see where there's life. You will never change. You will never overcome until you surrender. Well, you know, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I'm still going to addictions ministry. It's time to get out. It's time to overcome. It's time to overcome. You can overcome. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Come on. He set you free. He set you free. All right. Okay, I'm going to behave now. I want you to see that if you fall from your first love, the Bible says that we should repent. That means it's a sin. And watch what it says next. It says, or else I will come quickly to remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, if your fire goes out, you see a lampstand, what it does is it lets off light. By what? By little flames. Little fires. If those flames go out, the Bible says he will come and take that lampstand. But there is a way to reignite those flames. The Bible says, unless you repent. Repent from what? I'm so glad you're asking. Nominal Christianity is not enough. He didn't call you to exist. He called you to let your light shine. If there's no fire, if there's no passion, there's no light. You see, the light is not for you only. That's why Jesus said that you are the light of the world. And there's that little song, hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm gonna let it shine. That's what you were called to do. But in order for that light to be bright, for the world to see, you need to have fire. You need to have passion. Are you with me, guys? All right. When we become lukewarm, when we lose our fire, when we lose our passion, when we lose our first love, if we don't repent, the Bible says that he will remove our lampstands. I want you to know that if you have a passion, if you have a fire, when the enemy comes with suggestion to try and derail you, to try and get you to stop doing what God's called you to do, I want you to know that that fire will not allow you to stop. Jeremiah 20 verse number 9 says this, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He's talking about God. I will not speak of him. I will not mention his name. Listen, God, I'm tired of the persecution. I'm tired of everything. I'm done. I'm not speaking about you. I'm done with you. But unfortunately, there was something in Jeremiah. The Bible says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, but I couldn't. You see, that's what the fire will do. It will get you through every trial. But you're the one who has to continue to pursue. You're the one who has to go after it. Otherwise, you will lose your first love. Let me say this to you. Everybody here, say this. Say this with me. Say, I need the fire. I need his fire. I need his passion. Come on, don't be so stuck in religion that you can't even lift your hand, man. I'm not saying that, you must understand, I'm not doing that to upset you. I'm provoking you. I'm getting you out of that religious state. Are you with me? All I want to see is I want to see you and God have an awesome relationship. Walk close together. Become all he's called you to be. That's my desire for you. So I'll challenge you a little bit. Is that okay? But I'm not doing it to be nasty or mean to anybody, I promise you. That's not my heart. Amen. All right, I'm almost done. So what do we do? We know we need to repent. What happens when we repent? When we repent, the fire comes. Now let me explain something. Let me show you something. Last week I shared with you how the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Bible says in Matthew 3:11, it says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's stop there. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Bible says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's for your empowerment. That's so that you can become equipped, so that you can begin to hear and see and understand and begin to seek the deeper things of God. I taught you that last week. Are you with me? But that's not all that we need. You see, God knew that we would need something else. We would need something more. So He says He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. You see, when there is a sacrifice, when a life becomes a living sacrifice, the God of Israel will always respond by sending fire. You see, even water baptism, which is the only baptism in water, is to be baptized for repentance. It represents a surrendered life. But you will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that same surrendered life, when it is truly surrendered, He will also send His fire. His fire is what will bring you passion. His fire is what will equip you and empower you. His fire will cleanse you. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus, the one who comes after me, He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. The word baptize simply means to immerse. That's all He was trying to say. He was not saying this replaces water baptism. He was saying that you will be immersed. Immersion can take place from being put underwater, or if you stand under a waterfall, you can be fully immersed with water, right? This immersion He's talking about is where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Bible talks about a cloak of zeal. That cloak, what does a cloak do? A cloak covers you. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He, not only do you get empowered with the Holy Spirit, but there's a zeal, there's a fire that comes upon you and covers you, immerses you. Can somebody say amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. Hallelujah. In the book of Acts, the disciples, they came under heavy persecution after they'd already received the Holy Spirit. They'd already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They'd already received the fire. How do we know? Because the Bible says tongues as of fire sat upon each of them. So not only did they receive the baptism of the Spirit, but they also received fire that fell on them. But when persecution came, that's why in your walk with God, persecution will come. You'll struggle. You'll fall by the wayside. God knew it would happen. So what did the disciples do? The Bible says they went back to pray. And in Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. What boldness? Passion, fire, zeal. Why? Because when they were up in that upper room again praying, the Holy Spirit fell on them again and gave them a fresh baptism of fire. Are you with me? Come on, guys. Come on. Listen. Fire falls on the life of a Christian for a few reasons. The first thing we see in Scripture, that God would always send His fire to an approved sacrifice. So God's fire is sent for approval. If you put your life on the altar, if you give your life and you truly surrender, no more sin, I've had enough, God, forgive me for this. Whatever it is, if you truly make a decision to give your life to Him, fire will fall on that because it will become an approved sacrifice. So fire is always a sign of approval. Fire is also a sign of purifying, sanctifying, cleansing. Listen, when the fire falls, the sins that you had committed, the things that you had done, they will burn away. That's why most Christians that don't have passion or fire don't overcome sin. Because even in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was brought, what would happen was before they took that sacrifice, they would cut all the garbage, all the junk off, and they would first burn it away. You see, you have to have fire to burn the garbage out of your life. That's why the Bible says He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then go to verse number 12 for me, please. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is the chaff? The chaff is the rubbish. The chaff is the garbage. The chaff is the stuff that you're carrying. It's the offense. It's the sin. It's the stagnancy. It's the complacency. It's all the stuff that holds you back. It's the stuff that's taken its place of your first love. It's the stuff that's taken the place of putting God first. And when you finally put your own life on the altar, when you say, God, here I am. I repent from not putting you first. I lay myself down. I put away my self-sufficiency, my self-indulgence, everything that I want for myself. I surrender my life to you. When you make that decision and you put your life on the altar, he'll send his fire down from heaven. That fire will consume the sacrifice, which is your life. That's why he said that there is one who comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, because he knew we would need it. He knew we'd need that fire. He knew we would need them to get rid of the garbage. Sin, complacency, boredom, lukewarmness, laziness, slothfulness, worldliness. It gets burnt out. Well, I don't need that passion. I don't need that fire. Well, the Bible says this: I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. In other words, your passion is for something else. So what do? We make a decision to lay our lives down. Listen. It doesn't matter how bad you are, how bad you've sinned, how far you've fallen. A sacrifice is something that is laid down. If you lay it down before him, not with traditions, rituals, by just saying, Lord, here I am. I give you my life. I repent, Lord. You see, when Elijah made a sacrifice on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were there. The prophets of Baal put their sacrifice up, and they began to dance and sing and try everything they could, cut themselves, call all their demons, do whatever they could, but the fire from heaven didn't fall. The prophet knew that the only one who can answer with fire is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And so he put everything together. He built an altar. You see, that's what has to happen. We have to build an altar in our lives. And we have to put ourselves on the altar. Listen, God has already forgiven you. You're saved. Your name's written in the book of life. Remember, your perseverance and all that stuff, he's commending you for it. But if you want the fire to fall in your life, you have to make him your first love. And the only way you put him first is by putting yourself on the altar and surrendering it all. Your sin, everything, just surrender it. You can't overcome your sin anyway without him. I can assure you. And you need that fire, that passion to do it. That zeal that comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you want that fire in your life? All right. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, this morning in this place, we give you thanks. You are the God who was and is to come. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You are our God, our mighty God. There is no other God besides you. Father, throughout Scripture, we know that you are the God who answers with fire. Yes, Father, your fire is for cleansing. Your fire is for approval. Your fire is also for judgment. We see with Sodom and Gomorrah how your fire fell and judged that city. But I know, Father, that your fire is also sent to give us passion, to reignite the flame that burns in our own candlestick, our own life, our candlestick, Father, so that we can have a fire and passion for you. I pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus that every person in this place, Lord, will examine themselves. Does your word not say, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith or not? Father, have we lost our first love? If we have, Lord, this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you will cause us to surrender. But I know, Father, that ultimately the decision lies with every person. Every individual has to make their own decision, but I ask, Holy Spirit, right now that you will not allow any demonic force, any outside influence from any form of spirit that is not of you to come and influence any person. I cancel and break Satan's power now over every person's life in this place. Listen, church, can you stand for me for just a moment? Listen, this is something you have to participate in. If you want the fire to fall, you are the one who has to put your life on the altar. You have to make a decision this morning in this place to begin to cry out to Him. I can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. We can jump and shout and scream and do all that stuff, but the only one who can make a choice, who can make a decision, is you. Are you going to say, Father, forgive me for putting anything else above you? I don't want to lose my first love. According to your word, I repent, Father. I make a decision this morning to turn to you. You are my first love. And I know, Father, that your word says that there is a promise, the promise of the Father, who is the Holy Spirit. And did you not say in your word that you will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire? So I pray, Lord, as we begin to cry out, let's begin to cry out to God right now, right there where you are. Come on, let me hear you cry out to God. Come on, church, let me hear you pray. Come on, is there anybody here this morning that wants the fire of God to fall in their lives? Is there anybody in this place that says, I'm sick of the world. I'm sick of complacent Christianity. I'm sick of going through the motions. I want the fire of God in my life. I want the passion of the Christ in my life. I want to have that same zeal and passion that Peter and Paul had, that Stephen had. I want to be just like Jesus that says, I have food that's like food to do the will of the Father. That's my desire. That's my passion. That's my zeal. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. Listen, make a decision right now to lay it down on the altar. Make a decision right now. Put your life on the altar. Put your sin on the altar. Put your laziness on the altar. Put your boredom on the altar. Put complacency on the altar. Put it down right now. Repent right now. Make a decision right now. Come on, let me hear you. Let me hear you cry out. Let me hear you cry out. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, if you're watching online, cry out right now, right there where you are in your house. Cry out, cry out.
Worthy is your name. I worship you. I worship you.
I want you to know, if you have surrendered, if you have made a decision to follow Him, if you have cried out, there is deliverance for you. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is repent. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all you have to do, and you will be saved. There's nothing else that's required. But I want you to know that even in your journey, you will need the fire of God. You will need His fire to burn out the chaff, to give you approval to do the work of the ministry, to give you a passion and a zeal for every surrendered life in this place right now. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you be filled
now with fire. Let the fire of God come on you now. Just receive it now. Lift your hands. Just receive the fire of God now in Jesus' name. Fill them, Lord. Fill them, Holy Spirit. Let your fire fall. Let your fire fall. Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall now, 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 now. Receive, receive, receive. Receive it, receive it. Receive it now, 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 now. Get it more, Father. Let the fire fall. Let it fall. Just let your fire fall, Holy Spirit. Oh, sempre vedere. Just let it fall. Let it fall. Just receive it. Just receive it. Just receive it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Online, watching online. The fire falls now in your living room. Right now in Jesus' name. Right now in Jesus' name. Right now. Right now. Right now. Come on, church. Give the Lord a clap and a shout in this place. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 You see, when the fire comes, when you surrender, you will find out in the days that lie ahead that all of a sudden you'll have more passion to read your Bible. All of a sudden you'll want to pray again. All of a sudden you'll wake up with this feeling in your stomach like, God, I can't wait to just spend a bit of time with you. When you have no passion and you wake up in the morning, the last thing on your mind is Him. But when the fire falls like it has this morning, you will see how things will suddenly begin to change. That's what the fire does. That's what making Him your first love does. Man, the presence of God is in this place. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just honor You this morning in this place. All of the glory and the honor and the praise belongs to You, for there is none like You. Thank You for every life, every surrendered heart in this place. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You always come. That You always come. Thank You, Jesus. Did John the Baptist not say that You would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire? Yes, You did it in the book of Acts, and You continue to do it even now. For the promise is for now and until the end of the age. It's for every one of us. Father, let us not be the same again. Let this fire that has come this morning, let it stir us up, Father, and that You would remain our first love from now and until eternity. We love You. We honor You. We praise You in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.